Today's scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I feel like I have a little bit of a deeper voice recently, and just bear with me today because energy levels are a little low. But before we open God's word, let's ask the Holy Spirit to come yet again. Okay, Father in heaven, I know that my body is weak right now. My mind is not as focused as sometimes it is. Dear Father, my lungs aren't exactly to full capacity, but I know, dear Father, that when the Holy Spirit comes, that it doesn't matter. So I pray that you'll bless me with your Holy Spirit, and dear Father, also that you'll open our minds and hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, I have a text that is kind of interesting. Many of you have heard of it before, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 1. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold rings and dressed with fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man with dirty clothes, and you pay attention to the one who has wearing the fine clothing and says, "You sit here in a good place." And you say to the poor man, "Stand over here or sit down at my footstool." You have not made distinction among yourselves and become judges even over evil motives. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? And he promised those who love him, but you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? And on the surface, it looks like, okay, we need to beat up on the rich and we need to accelerate the poor. On the surface, that's what it looks like. In fact, a lot of politics recently have kind of looked at that and say, you know what? Those who are looking really mighty fine and everything, we need to beat up on them because they have privilege. That's not what this sermon is talking about at all. We're not going to go there today. What I'm going to talk about is something that's a little bit more deep than that, a little bit more content than that. And when you look at it, when you come to church, some of you dress up in ways that some of us don't understand. Some of you young people call it drip. I thought that was dripping nose, but it's drip. Or it looks fire. And some of you are like, we wear fire retardant clothing. Not, well, sometimes it's polyester. But, you know, the language has changed. If you look back in time, it's kind of an interesting thing to do when you look back in time. Because if you went shopping, especially at a farmer's market or something like that, how many of you would dress in your Sabbath best? I would not. I would be in jeans and a t-shirt, and if it's cooler, maybe a little bit of a jacket, wouldn't you? Let me show you some pictures from the 1920s and the 1930s. They've been having this colorization thing that they've been doing recently. It's kind of a cool project. And I looked at this. This is just a normal day where individuals are out shopping in an open-air market. Do you notice something? Everybody was wearing a hat. Everybody seems to be wearing some kind of suit or something like that. Have you ever had this experience? I went to a funeral not too recently, but I was, after the funeral, decided that I would go to Blaine's and I would go pick up something there. I walked in a suit and everybody looks at you like, "Who died?" Or if you go after a wedding and you go and you like eat out or something like that, people look at you and they're like, "Why are you all dressed up?" It's an interesting concept nowadays that things look just a little bit different. I always marveled at the 1920s and 30s because everybody, it didn't matter where you went, you had a top hat, or ladies, you had a nice hat with flowers or something on it, and everybody was dressed to a T. And if you looked at the kids, you couldn't tell how old they were. Some of them looked like they were their 20s, and they were like 10 because they were all dressed up. In fact, this open-air market is kind of interesting. How are they dressed? Just to shop every day. Now, that was mainly gentlemen. If you look at this picture, and I know it's kind of small for some of you, but if you look, the cameras weren't as good as they are now. So when people move at all, you start seeing a little bit of blurring. So that's what you see going on here, just a little bit of blurring with some people. But here it shows again, people are going to the restaurant. I'm not sure what the bank restaurant is, but I don't think they're trying to get into the Masonic Temple. It doesn't look like the line goes that far. But then you see all the shopping that's going on. And you see all of the stuff being looked at, and you look at the little kids, and you look at the parents, and you look at everybody. They're all dressed well. And it's kind of amazing that in four generations, we could go from top hats and all that kind of stuff to whatever goes. In fact, after the last couple years, it's even like, okay, you can dress well from here up. But here we see men and women dressed like they're going to a restaurant or they're shopping at a farmer's market. It didn't matter. They weren't wearing jeans and a t-shirt. They were dressed so that everybody knew that they had a little bit of distinguishment. And they did little different things to make sure that people knew that they were a little different than the person next to them. You could also go in jeans, but they would assume that you're probably from the farm. And I had some other pictures, but I didn't put them in here. I had some pictures of people in California during this time coming in on wagons because the Dust Bowl in the 30s. And the dress was a little bit different because they had to come and restart their entire lives. But it's interesting how culture has changed over time. And the dress that we come to church in is an interesting thing over the years. How many of you are old enough to remember, ladies, that every lady in church had a hat? Do you remember that? Yeah. In fact, in the South, in some places still, during the summer, still there's a lot of different hats. And some of the kids play jokes and things like that. You can read about that in Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. And it's kind of cute, some of the things that happen. But it was a tradition that happened. It was associated with going to church. There are a lot of things that we talk about when we come to church. But usually when we hear a sermon on preference of one person above another, we get a little nervous and jittery. I don't want you to be nervous and jittery. I want you to ask yourself a question today. Actually, there's two of them. There's one now and one at the end of the sermon. What do you think God sees when we come to church? When you walk in the front door, what do you think God sees? I know that some of you spent hours this morning getting ready. I know, because that's just the way it is. Some of you, it was 10 minutes. You guys are lucky, anyhow. But when you look at what God sees, when he looks at us, what do you think he sees? He sees more than the inside, but yes, the inside. He sees more than just what you put on, the persona that I am going to be. In fact, when I get up front, I want you to know that I have a certain persona. I am the pastor, and usually the tradition is that the pastor wears either a suit or something nice that shows that he is, in fact, a pastor. Some denominations, that's not exactly true, but if you look at the different denominations, there is a dress code. There is kind of a dress code for pastors. Some of them, it is kind of a Filipino shirt, especially in the tropics. My dad comes from Hawaii, so you see a lot of square bottom shirts, and they're buttoned up to here. They don't necessarily wear a tie, but you know who the pastor is usually, and you know who the elders are just because of how they're dressed. In Hawaii, it's also, for the traditional ones, that they wear what we call a skirt. It's not, but they have a tucked-in top also that says that they're either like a high official in the Hawaiian parliament, or if they're in a different kind of tribe, that it shows their status. In fact, for years and years and years, we've looked at who we are by what we do and our status. But today, I'd like us to look at this and say another question. What would it be like if people looked at us and said, oh yeah, that's an Adventist? What would be the identifying mark of who we are? I know there's a lot of things going through your minds, and they're probably all true. But the question remains, is it something that is just there? Or is it tradition? Is it culture? What is it that makes us Seventh-day Adventists? Is it, it seems sometimes being a part of a church or a church service that it's a parade or something that we do to impress one another. But that would be only on the surface. Because once you get to know people, you realize that's a bunch of baloney, that people really do care about one another. In fact, when you come to church, you start looking at all the things that are going on, and you start reading the scripture, and it seems like we become anti-cultural. For instance, how many of you would dress up in a suit and tie, some of you have to, would dress up in a suit and tie and go to work every day? Some of you are like, if that's the case, I'm going somewhere else. How many of you would go shopping at Target in a suit and tie just because you're going to Target? And the ladies are like, I'm not wearing a suit and tie. How about a full-on formal dress? You're like, no, that would take too long. So what is this scripture talking about? What is it talking about when somebody comes through that door? Just imagine with me today, somebody comes in that door looking like, and I'm going to date myself really bad here, but looking like Mr. T. It's dangling all over the place. There is gold everywhere, okay? Comes through the doors, dressed very well. How many of you would talk to him? Or if you see your favorite basketball player walking through the door, it's hard to ignore them because they're like, you know, almost 7 foot tall. Some of them are 7 foot tall. Comes in the front door and you're like, oh, my hero. What would you treat them like? What if you saw somebody this morning come through the front door and they definitely were on that corner and they were asking for money and it looks like they're legit because they... Their clothing is not the only thing that's bad. Whew. Where would you have them sit? That's not the heart of what's going on here, but that's the story that is given. And it asks, what would you do in that circumstances? And it says, I hope and pray that you wouldn't say that that guy that came through that has all the bling, has all the drip, has all that stuff, would get privilege over somebody that has nothing. And then I started looking a little bit more into this text, and I realized it wasn't even talking about that. It's talking about something a little bit more deep, and that deepness is, if anyone walks through that front door and you don't know them, how do you treat them? Even if your friend walks in the front door and you really don't know them too well, how do you treat them? Are they a brother and sister in Jesus Christ, and would you talk to them about anything because you care and love about, you love them with compassion? It's like, what would you see, God, if you saw us all come into church? What would you see on the inside? What would be our attitude toward one another? It seems by like this text that the law of freedom is going to do something to me. And we'll get into that in just a second here. But the law of freedom is something that is so much more than just Christianity. Because it seems like sometimes Christianity is just a label. So I'm going to start back up here just a little bit to the sixth verse. But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court. Do they not blaspheme their name by which you have been called? Now, this is a cultural thing that we don't understand as much now because we don't have people dragging us into court all the time just because we borrowed money. Well, not all the time. But that's what happened back then. The people would hold it over other people. If anyone of you are willing to fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgression. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have transgressed the whole law. So speak and so act that those who are judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over justice. I read this whole thing, and all of a sudden I came to this point, and I was like, aha, aha, something that I can grasp onto and understand. This is in the center of what it's trying to talk about. And in the Jewish tradition, that is very important. Whatever's in the center, that's the object. That's the thing that we need to look at. So I started looking at what mercy means. And you know what? Mercy is not exactly the Webster Dictionary first line. Mercy is a little bit more than just having something that says, oh, I'm merciful to people around me. Compassion. Compassion. Do you have compassion for everyone? Even the people that irk you, that make you mad, do you have compassion for them? This jumped out at me from the text like, hey, Pastor Nelson, how you doing? I was like, oh no, this is crazy. What do you mean mercy and compassion? Do you have compassion for people that don't agree with you? Do you have compassion for people that you think are worth less than you, and you know you do it? Do you have compassion for people that don't deserve it, people that rip people off? Do you have compassion for people? That text looked at me and said, no, you don't. You only have compassion for people that are like you. And when I thought about that for a while, I looked at it and be like, oh, so when I come into church, what does God see? He sees my heart. He sees my mind. He sees my thoughts. He sees my actions. He sees all of the things that make up who I am. And then he ignores it all. You got that right. Then he ignores it all. And if I am a child of Jesus Christ, he says, let's start over again. Because he has the greatest mercy. He has the greatest compassion. And then here's a word you can look up, young people. Here's one you can look up right now or later on. Depends on, you know, if your parents want you on digital technology or if you have a Webster's dictionary in front of you. I don't know. Forbearance. Look up the word forbearance. If you have compassion and forbearance to other people, your life will be different. Because the world that we live in says, what kind of picture can I paint of myself? What projection can I have for myself? A picture of who I want to be. I mean, just look at your social media accounts. How many of you have a picture that's many years old like I do? And it was just taken at the right angle. Yeah. Because we have hope that we become different. Now, there is no harm and danger sometimes in, you know, trying to create a persona of who you are. But you have to question it every time. And you have to look at it because when that person comes through that door back there and they sit right next to you, what do you do? Do you treat them well based upon the persona that you think of them? Or do you treat them well because our persona is built off of Jesus Christ? We don't envy people because of our perceptions of them. We celebrate the fact that God is in fact our God. I think we need to stop looking at what people look like and who people are can become more important. There was a man that came into church one day, not here, don't worry. And as he came into church, he looked kind of like a slob. He was wrinkled all over the place. He didn't really seem to fit in with anybody else. He didn't talk a whole lot. One lady came in and talked to him and then left. And another man came and talked to him and a couple. And it was a good church. People really liked to talk and try and get to know people. He was a lot standoffish. Didn't really have a lot of social graces. But one person just sat with him. The whole church service, Afterward, invited him over to the potluck, sat with him at the potluck. Didn't say a whole lot. A couple weeks came by, passed by, and he was in church again. Same person came, sat beside them, didn't say much. He was just kind of there. In the middle of the sermon, the guy leaned over and said, "You know, it's been a long time since I've been in a church." Well, I'm glad you're here. Went to potluck, they started talking. Started to hear the story of this man, and he had lost his wife and he'd lost his kids in a tragic accident. And as he had spilled his story, the other person didn't have pity, but all of a sudden had some compassion. Involved him in everything that they could involve him with, and make a long, long story shorter, eventually found out that he had run one of the largest businesses in the United States. He had lots and lots of money, but that wasn't the point. In him coming back to Jesus, he wanted to know and he wanted to feel that he was part of God's family again. You never know who is going to sit in the pew beside you, and we should not ever judge people upon what they look like. I mean, that's a given. We should never look at people according to what their job is or how much money they make, but we should look at the mission of the church. We no longer have a mission that says we're going to take the gospel to the whole world. That's the Seventh-day Adventist Church in general, but our church here has to take the gospel to this community, Madison, Wisconsin. And in doing that, people need to realize who we are. We, like the apostles, I mean, you look at the starting and maintenance of the early church, and you see Jesus and his teachings were at the forefront of everything. And as the forefront of everything, it was amazing how many people of different walks of life came into church. Politics followed them in. They tried to use politics. In fact, they even tried to have, well, this speaker, Apollos, is better than Paul, and blah, 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 blah. And the disciples, especially James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, said, you know what, that's not appropriate. Because if we're going to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people are going to fall in love with Jesus, we must be like Jesus. And if you look at that carefully, it's easy to roll off the tongue. It's easy to roll and say, hey, listen, this is the area that I'm good at, and this is where I'm following Jesus. And we know that we have them, okay? Some of you are very good at diet. Very good. It's not a dispute at all. You guys are very great at it. Some of you are good at natural remedies. I had some people give me natural remedies. I don't think I'll eat spaghetti again with, what's the stuff? Oregano. Because oregano oil, to me now, does not smell good. It's just a natural remedy that we tried. But, you know, all these things that were given to us and people helped out, it was amazing to see that some people have the gift of natural remedies. Now, on the other hand, sometimes you got to go get stuff from a doctor. And when you go in to see a doctor and you say, hey, this is what's going on with me, and they give you medication, that also is a good thing. Because their intellect and their mind has all these things swimming around in it, and they can help you very quickly. And it's nice to see that. I saw a number of people over the last month or two, and it's amazing that God gives each one of us gifts. Now, there's some of you that are really good with exercise. Some of you that are really good with art. Some of you that are really good with technology. I mean, I could go on and on with the list. The list can go on and on and on too. And I have to realize this, that each one of us, when we start to talk to one another, we're coming from different backgrounds totally. Some of you with engineering minds, if you talk to artists, you guys might go crazy. Because an artist sees a bigger picture, but the engineer focuses a little bit more. And sometimes that can be fire and water, or it could be a very good relationship, because sometimes I definitely desire artsy things, and sometimes I like the engineering things where there are definite boundaries. It's amazing to me that when we come to church, we realize that whoever comes through those doors are our brother and sister. It doesn't matter who they are. And yes, on the surface, it says, oh yeah, when they're wealthy or not wealthy, you treat them the same. I mean, that goes to be, That's a kind of an unsaid thing. But let's get deeper. When you see somebody that is wearing a smile and you see somebody that is coming in that is not smiling, who do you usually go to first? You know you want to say it. I'll say it for us. We go to the one that's smiling. Because we don't want to ask the one that's not smiling, how's it going? Because we really don't want to know. Because we're involved in a conversation after that that is scary. Because we might have to support them. And we don't know if we can. But as a brother and sister of Jesus Christ, I think if we hear the stories of one another and we support one another, that those problems will go away. Because we become a support for somebody. Now let's read a little bit further on here to close out here in James chapter 2. And I'm going to start on 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and be filled. Would any of you be tempted to do that? I would. Because sometimes you think that it's God's job. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Actually, I heard of a song in the 90s. Faith without works is like a screen door on a submarine. Remember that group? I think it was called Truth. I marveled at that all the time. I'm like, screen door on a submarine. Wow, that's not very practical. But it's really, really telling. Was not Abraham our father justified by the works when he offered up Isaac as his son at the altar? You see that faith was working in his work, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith is perfected. And the scripture, which is fulfilled, also says, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? And just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So you take all of this, you see partiality, you see works and faith, and you come up with something a little different in life. You want to know what faith and works are? Right there. When Jesus could have escaped, he did not. When Jesus was on the cross and could have taken himself down, he did not. When Jesus was followed by his disciples and then abandoned at the last minute, he did not reject them. Jesus followed through with something so wonderful that you and I are going to spend the rest of our lives trying to figure it out. And when we do that, when someone comes through that back door, it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're a ninth generation, I don't know if you can be a ninth generation Adventist. Okay, at least eighth. Doesn't matter if they're an Adventist or a Christian or not even somebody that believes in God, that somebody just stumbled in and said, hey, there's people here today. I want to talk to somebody. When Jesus gave his life for us, it was for all of us. The opportunity is equal with every single one of us. Doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter what you're thinking in your head. If you're open to the fact that God needs to affect your life and he needs to come and be a part of you, you are one of his sons and daughters. When we really think about today's sermon, it's about being children of God. We dress up or we don't dress up. We watch what others look like. We dress like our celebrities. We dress like this. We dress like that. But our identification is based on God and who he is rather than who I am. My identity is wrapped up in what God did and who God is in my life and in my church family, that's basically who I become. Imagine, go back to the time that you were born. I know some of you can't think back that far. What was it like that first night? I mean, look at it from the baby's point of view. You're all warm, you're protected by mom, you're fed by mom, everything else, and all of a sudden you're born. Now you gotta fend for yourself. It's cold, there's lights everywhere, people are poking and prodding you, and all of a sudden you feel things in your diaper that you never thought you would feel in your life. People hold you and feed you, and then you go to sleep. Still, it's bright. You can't really see beyond right here. What would it look like if you stayed that way the rest of your life? Somebody has to feed you, dress you, all that kind of stuff. What would it look like if you never went beyond baby? That's weird. Pastor, you're weird. But yeah, you know what? It is kind of true. But we look at that with Christianity too. What if we just stayed baby Christians all of our lives? What if we were always dependent on our parents or always under their influence, always under their actions and teachings? We never gained independence. It would be kind of a mind-blowing thing to just see people just in the pews, you know, big babies. It'd be weird. Be kind of entertaining for a little while, because some of you, I know you would put it on the internet, because it would be funny to see everybody as babies. In fact, I think they made commercials like that, did they not? Where you look in the mirror and there's a baby there. But you look and you see that the baby can't dress itself, so what happens? Mom and dad dress them. They kind of look like mom and dad or what mom and dad want, and the baby grows really quick, so it's like, whew, you kind of have to keep up with that. In fact, if you compare that to the followers of Jesus Christ, some babies grow faster than others. Some babies have a head start. I have some relatives that, you know, the child is born, it's like 8-9 pounds. And seems like they have a head start. But as a Seventh-day Adventist, we get dressed up every day. But in doing so, let me leave you with a question. If you're going to go beyond the babyhood, and if you're going to become a young adult, if you're going to become an adult and you're going to think and act on your own, who do you dress for? Who do you dress for? What kind of identity are you looking to project? If someone sees you, what would they say? Oh, that's a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I know them because I know by the actions and by the dress and how they follow Jesus. I know that those people are followers of Jesus because they care for everyone and not just their own. That if we go to visit their church, it feels like everybody's family. Not just them, but us too. Like we always knew one another. Not just the people that look like them and act like them and the people they feel comfortable around, but they're well taken care of. Wouldn't it be a neat thing to have people know you by just how you dress? Wouldn't it be neat for people just to look at you and say, you know what? That's a follower of God by just the look on your face. Wouldn't it be neat if they would see, and I know, you know, sometimes we have to worry about these because you can't see what's under it. But if you look at people's eyes, you know what's going on, kind of. And it's amazing to me to see that in the world that we live in right now, that if we're all dressed up like this, you know, we can have tatters and all kinds of things under here and nobody would know because it's all covered up. But when we walk through the front doors, God knows what's underneath there. He doesn't care. He sees beyond this suit. He sees beyond the dress. He sees beyond the stuff that you're wearing right now. And as I close this sermon, I do have a question for you that only you can answer. Why do you dress up? Why do you dress up every day? And why? Why, oh why, do we do it for us and not for God? Our relationship with Jesus Christ is very, very important, especially now. Because when people ask me, you know, can you pray for me, Pastor? I'm going to pray for them. Pastor, can you remember me during this time because something is going on? Yes, I will. You know why? Because you are a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. It's not about the dress. It's not about the things that we, you know, try to impress other people with. But it's the personality that we have and the relationship we have with God. And so when I dress up and I show up here as your pastor like this, you know for a fact that I wear jeans occasionally. Some of you have seen it. And some of you are like, wow, that's kind of weird. But it's amazing for me to see you also in your natural environment. Some of you are like, you know, I don't really want to show you my natural environment because we work from home and we really don't care. It's kind of the culture that we're in. I mean, should I ask that question? How many of you actually last year dressed up at all? Not too much at home. When I was online, yes, I did make sure that I had nice clothing from here up. In fact, you can look at the Wednesday nights, and it's only from here up usually. Jeans or whatever else on the bottom, doesn't matter. But when I looked at today's sermon and I saw how people were treated and then what the whole thing was about, I was kind of amazed because I'm going to go back to it as the clock strikes 12. James chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over justice, or judgment, I should say. Because if you look at it, mercy is justice. It's God's justice. How many of you would like to say with me today that, hey, you know what? The only thing I want to be clothed in is mercy. Mercy and compassion for everyone around me. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, help us to be like you were in your life. We know that when people asked you ridiculous questions, you didn't look at them with ridicule, that you answered straight to the heart of what they were really asking, that when you had people come around you that were the less desirable people in the world, that you treated them with dignity and respect and compassion. And those, dear Father, that were scorned because they were wealthy, because they owned people, because they owned corporations, and because they basically used that to hurt other people, that you answered the questions they had right to the heart, and you looked in their eyes with the same intensity. Dear Father, you didn't treat people different because of their station in life. You treated them different because they needed you to treat each one with a very intense and real connection. Dear Father, help us to be that kind of person too. Help us, dear Father, not to just dress for the people around us, but help us, dear Father, to dress in a deeper sense our relationship with you, that it is dressed up so nicely that when people see us, they're like, hey, you know what? I want whatever you have. I can see it on your face. Dear Father, be with us now as a congregation. Be with us as we're online, as we're in person. Dear Father, I pray that you'll grant us not only your peace and your comfort, but dear Father, that you'll give us the health that we need. And dear Father, I pray that you'll be with us as we continue to look forward to your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.